A few people over the years have said to me a comment that you might not expect. They've said, I know this may not make sense, but your son Elijah, he looks like you. And if you haven't met my son Elijah, he is Ethiopian, and he has entered our family by way of adoption. And so there is no biological connection. But multiple people at times in our life, in our family's life, have said to me, he looks like you. There's something powerful and strangely powerful about being in the same family, about the influence of a parent. And over time, that influence shapes the character, shapes the person in remarkable and dramatic ways, such that some could even say, there's something about Eli that he looks like you. I assume it's something both personality and countenance and perhaps some features that he possesses. But more and more, the longer he's been in our care, that takes shape. He becomes more and more like us, like Nikki and I, like me maybe more specifically. When we talk about this in spiritual terms, the conforming of us, the Bible refers to this as sanctification. That when we become believers in Christ, when we place our faith in Christ and we are united to God by faith in Jesus, we begin to be conformed and transformed into the image of Christ. This is called sanctification. We were originally made to think and to act like God. We were created to do this, but sin impairs our ability to think and act like God. And so when we are united to Christ by faith, we've placed our faith in him, we have our sins forgiven, we enter into a process of sanctification whereby we are conformed and transformed from one degree to another into the image of Christ. Our attitudes, our desires, our affections are changed, molded, guided by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And we continue in this process of sanctification our entire lives. We never arrive in this life. So from the first nanoseconds of our conversion into faith in Christ to the moment we close our eyes the last time, we are in the process of sanctification. The theme of Psalm 119 is the Word of God and the beautiful fruits of the Word of God in our lives. And broadly speaking, this fruit of the Word of God in our lives is sanctification. The Word of God informs us and it instructs us. The Word of God shapes us and transforms us. It enlivens us and sustains us. The Word of God revives us and is able to fill us with joy. And this makes perfect sense if you think about it, that the Word of God would bear these type of good fruits in our lives, because it is God who has made us. It is God who knows how we should navigate and live this life, and it makes sense that if we would listen to our Creator, obey His commands, His instructions for our life, that it might go well with us, that our lives might flourish. God's commands, His instruction, His teaching, His holy, wise commands preserve our life, guard our life, and instruct it. So, if we would desire to be eternally happy, we would submit, turn to, follow God's Word. And I would acknowledge all of us want to be happy. Therefore, the Bible is a guidebook to true joy. It is God's Word instructing us on how to be joyful and happy. It is a divine prescription for joy to cure us of all unhappiness. So, if we would be happy, if we would be sanctified, made to look and act and think more like Christ, that must be informed, that must be kindled and started by the Word of God. We should all, if you're a Christian, we should all have an aspiration to be more like God, to act and think more like Him, to love the right things, to pursue holiness, to grow in grace and mature. And the means by which we are to do this is the Word of God. And so Psalm 119 is about the glorious excellency of God's Word and the sanctifying fruits it produces in our life. Turn with me to Psalm 119 in your Bibles. The Bible's under your seat. It's on page 512. And we're going to begin in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. If you remember back to our first sermon in our series in Psalms, we talked about throughout Psalms, there are three intentional pairings of a psalm that is focused on the future messianic king and the teaching or the word of God, what we call a Torah psalm. Teaching, Torah meaning teaching or instruction. And these psalms are paired together back to back in the over the course of the Psalter three times. And the first one is at the very beginning of the Psalter. Psalm 1 being a psalm that focuses on the word of God, the value of the word of God, and its role in our life. And then Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm that speaks to, directs our attention to, the future messianic king that is to come, a savior that is to come. And these two themes are woven intentionally throughout the entire Psalter. So throughout the book of Psalms, you've got 150 psalms divided into five smaller books. And throughout those books are paired multiple times these psalms together with these themes of the future coming king, a savior, a messianic king, and the word of God. And that's what we see here in Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. And the chronicler, the one who's organized and put all these psalms together, pairs it again for the third and final time throughout the Psalter with Psalm 119, which is a Torah psalm, or a psalm focused on God's word and the teaching of God's word. As we look at Psalm 119, it's interesting because it's unique. It is the longest chapter, we might say, in the book of the Bible, 176 verses, and it's designed specifically, creatively. It has a creative purpose to it. Now, this loses itself in translation, but there are 22 stanzas of Psalm 119, each with 8 verses, and each one, the reason there's 22 is because there's 22 letters to the Hebrew alphabet, so that each set of stanzas would begin. So you see over, if you look in your Bible, you'll see the word Aleph, but above verse 1, and then above verse 9, you'll say Beth. These are the two first letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And it goes, each letter of the Hebrew alphabet has a set of 8 verses, a stanza to itself. It's created as an acrostic, an alphabetic acrostic. So it literally just, each section goes A, B, C, D, if it were in English, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way to Z. It is a creative acrostic, a composition to honor God's word. And it deals with God's word, we might say figuratively, from A to Z. Now, when we say that, when we say this, oh yeah, this has got everything, this is comprehensive from A to Z, what do we mean when we say that? Well, we mean it's everything's included. Everything you want is there. It's a comprehensive in nature. So, for example, when Amazon, on their logo, says everything from A to Z, and if you ever look at the smile on Amazon, it's pointing from an A and it's an arrow to Z. What are they trying to communicate? They're trying to say anything you want, anything you need virtually can be found on Amazon. We've got everything. It's comprehensive. Our inventory has virtually everything we think you'll need or want. When someone writes an acrostic using every letter of the alphabet, creatively extolling the word of God, they're trying to give a comprehensive, a beautiful exposition, a thorough one, of the word of God. Psalm 119 was written during the time Israel was in exile in Babylon. And therefore, it was a time where there was no temple, there were no priests functioning anyways, and there were no sacrifices offered. So if you're a faithful Jew, and your nation has been overcome by your enemies, and your place of worship is torn down, and there are no priests to perform their duties, there are no sacrifices being offered, and you're in exile in a foreign nation, and you love the Lord, how do you maintain your faith? How does it manifest itself? How does it express itself? You have no place to gather. You've got no one leading you, so to speak. Well, you carry on, the pious Jews carried on in their worship by focusing on what they did have, which was the Word of God, and by writing psalms like this one in an acrostic that it could be more easily memorized. In other words, they didn't have the temple, so they substituted the Word of God, the Torah, the instruction of God, for the temple. The Word of God took a much more central role in the life of these Jews because it's what they had. They didn't have a temple. They didn't have priests. They couldn't offer sacrifices. So these dispersed Judeans substituted the Torah for the temple, or the temple for the Torah. The same thing occurs, we see, I mean, it's continued to today. So in after Christ's ministry, he predicts, he says, hey, the temple here is going to be torn down. Not one stone is going to be left on top of another. And sure enough, 70 AD, the temple that the Jews worshipped in is torn down, not one stone left on another, and it has existed that way until today. And there's no Jewish sacrifices being offered. And what has the emphasis been for 2,000 years for the Jews? It has been the Word of God, and then even some extra biblical literature, we might say. So this psalm is written by someone in exile in Babylon, and they've got no place to go to worship. And I think part of their motivation for writing it this way is not just to be creative, but so that it can be more easily memorized, so that it can be meditated on, so that it can be hidden and stored in the heart, because they don't have sacrifices, priests leading them. They don't have a temple to go to. So they need the Word of God. They need to hide it in their hearts. And certainly, it wasn't easy to print like this. Not everybody has a copy. I think supporting this understanding of the context of which this is written is that 173 of the 176 verses in Psalm 119 have nothing to do with temple worship, priesthood, or sacrifice. They all focus on the Word of God. So this long, and it's very long, this long comprehensive psalm is creatively written to be more easily memorized by the Israelites in exile. Now, as you read it, and I hope that you will spend time reading it, you should know that there are several words that are used as synonyms for the Word of God throughout the psalm. Eight synonyms used. And so throughout the psalm, you might read words like testimony, or precept, or ordinance, or word, or law, or instruction, or commandments, or promises. You might read these words, and those are all synonyms. The psalmist in Psalm 119 is using all those words to refer to the Word of God. And in fact, in our short little section we're going to look at this morning, six of those synonyms are used. All of Psalm 119 extols, praises the benefits of Scripture in the life of the believer. So the Word of God serves us well. It produces fruits, benefits, the first of which we see in our very first verse. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. This section of the psalm is addressed to young men. And if you're not a young man, don't worry. There is plenty addressed to you as well. If you're not in that category, I'm fading out of that category quick. The psalmist here is talking about sanctification. Sanctification for all Christians, but he has what he has to say has a specific application to young men. Young Christian men are, in a sense, an endangered species. Nothing in this present culture designs to help you if you're a young Christian man. Everything in this culture seeks to break you down and lead you astray. And I think it's important to note that Scripture has something to say to young men. God cares about young men. God has instructions for young men. God knows that the future of the church and the future of families rests on the shoulder of young men. And he wants them to grow in grace, and he wants to raise them up responsibly and maturely. But that's challenging for many young men to be responsible and mature. And so if you're a young man here this morning, I want you to know that you're not alone. You're not on this path by yourself, that there is a congregation of brothers and sisters, of mothers and fathers that are here that will love you, that will put their arm around you and help direct you and lead you such that you would not make the same mistakes they made, such that you would walk wisely and guard your way. If you're a young man or a young woman, I want you to know that there are older men and older women in this congregation that care deeply about you, that pray for you, and want you to live wisely and maturely, to live according to God's word. And the psalmist here has a word about sanctification that is applicable to all of us, but especially to young men. I was studying this week using a commentary written by a Presbyterian in the 19th century. His name was William Plumer. And he wrote a magnificent commentary on the Psalms. And regarding this verse, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? He writes, God's word would not be perfect if it did not give proper direction, warning, and encouragements to young men. And I thought, wow, that's a bold statement. Why is that? He continues, young men are inexperienced, self-confident, and inconsiderate. Their passions are strong and their principles weak. That's true. Young men, their passions are strong, but their principles are weak. Young men, I would say to you, you are the most at risk. You lack wisdom if you are young. You just do. That's just the nature of being young. You lack wisdom. And if you don't have wisdom, you can't apply wisdom. And so you're in danger. You're at risk of doing foolish things, stupid things, devastating things. William Plumer wisely continues, speaking of the young man, he says, one wrong step in youth is very apt to lead to another, and yet another, until ruin comes like an armed man. That's good. That's gold, young man. That is gold. Men, the younger you are, the more at risk you are, and it's riskier because the mistakes you make can have consequences. You make one mistake, it leads to another mistake, leads to another mistake that can have consequences that can last decades. I make a mistake when I'm 70 or I'm 80, I'll be dead in 10 years. It won't last very long. Could be severe, but I'll be dead soon. You make a severe, significant mistake at 20, you got potentially 60 years of living with that mistake. The risks are high. It would be wise if you are a young man. I wish somebody would have told me this. If you're a young man, it would be wise to look around you in the church and to find a man whom you believe is living in accordance with the word of God, to find someone whom you respect spiritually and go to that man and say, would you read me the Bible? And maybe even have the humility to say, would you teach me the Bible? Can we read the Bible together once a week, 15, 20 minutes a week? Would you teach it to me? And I promise, young men, this would bear dividends in your life. This would spare you great hardship. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. By guarding it. I read that and I think, guarding it from what? From threats. Where do the threats come from? Well, they come from a variety of places. The threats to our way come from our own flesh. The younger we are, more typically, we are more impulsive. We have impulsive desires. We make impulsive decisions based on those desires. And that's a threat to us. We have threats from temptations from the devil. True enticements to sin. Therefore, we must guard our way according to God's word. Did you notice in verse 9, it says, by guarding it, that is our life or our way, according to your word. Not just the word or a word. This is not just some random collection of wisdom that we're going to turn to. We are turning to God's word. In verse 10, He says, it's not just the commandments, it's God, they're your commandments. In verse 11, it's not simply the word, it is your word, God's word. In verse 12, it is not simply the statutes, it is your statutes, God's statutes. In verse 13, the rules are not just rules, they are the rules of your mouth. What a powerful way to speak about God's rules. In verse 14, it's not just the testimony, it is God's, your testimonies. Verse 15, not just the way, it is God's ways or your ways. The emphasis throughout the psalm is on God's word. God's word is just that. It is God's word to us. It is authoritative. It is instructive. And God is greatly interested. He cares deeply about our growth in grace, especially the growth in grace of the young. Therefore, he speaks. God has spoken. He has given us his word. It is here before us. Instructions on how we can flourish, how we can live a blessed life. If everything is made by God, then he alone knows how it should operate, how it should live, how it should function, how it should exist. And he has given us instructions explicitly how to live our lives. You think about it, without the Word of God, we don't know what we should do, mainly because we don't know who we are. You can't define personhood. You can't define maleness or femaleness or imageness or personhood apart from the Word of God. Therefore, if you don't know who or what you are, you don't know what you're supposed to do. You can't live for the purpose for which you were created if you don't know it. And you certainly can't guard your way in an age of confusion and rebellion if you're not being led, directed, and guarded by the Word of God. Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I wonder when the psalmist wrote this, how many memories flashed through his mind when he wrote this. What a juxtaposition. Look at these two breaks in this sentence together. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Well, guess what? People who seek the Lord with their whole heart don't wander. What a juxtaposition. People who seek the Lord with their whole hearts don't fall away. But we are fickle creatures, aren't we? It is very easy to have a moment or a brief season of spiritual revival. It's very easy to feel amped up for the Lord, to be enthusiastic about Christ, to be eager to read his word, delighted to sing his praise and to obey him. And it's easy to do that for a brief season, but oh, how we're fickle. Oh, how that it ebbs and flows. And the next we know, we're running headlong into destruction and ruin and disobedience. One moment we can be passionately pursuing the Lord, and the next we can be going headlong into sin. The psalmist knows this. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. The psalmist says, I seek you with my whole heart, but yet he is wise in us to also pray, but let me not wander from your commandments. No matter how much progress we make in this life, we have never arrived. Never. No matter where you are spiritually right now, you still need to grow in grace and be sanctified. And this psalm is about using God's word to become sanctified. God's wisdom is in God's word. And if we would be wise and not injure ourselves by wandering from the commandments of God, we must treasure and store up the Word of God. We must apply the Word of God. As my wife often reminds me, the sunscreen does no good unless I apply it. Okay? When my head is burnt to a crisp, she'll say, I've got sunscreen. I've bought sunscreen. The sunscreen's in the bag. And it does me no good there. And I would say to you, similarly, wisdom, it's not enough to just read it. It's not enough to just know that this is God's word and there's wisdom here. We must apply it. We must surrender to it. We must live it out. We must be doers of the word of God if it would bear fruit. We must apply wisdom if we would see its effects in our life. God is not calling us to be merely hearers of wisdom and the word, but doers of it. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. For the word of God to be profitable in your life, your heart has to lay hold of it. Your eye can't just go across the page and it pass through your mind, pass through your eyes like water through a pipe, completely unchanged with no effect. Your heart has to lay hold of the word of God for it to have effect. The faithful Presbyterian Plumer is helpful again here, I believe. He writes, to lightly esteem heavenly wisdom is to despise it. To lightly pursue, in other words, to treat God's word casually is to demonstrate that you don't believe, or that you do believe it has little value, that it's of minor consequence, that it's only slightly helpful. If you make Bible reading and Bible study a priority among other priorities, it will always fade to the end. It will always fade to last. It will always be pushed out. If you want to be guarded by the Word, if you want to be directed by the Word of God and its wisdom, if you want the beautiful fruits of the Word of God in your lives, such as liberation and freedom and light and stability and life and peace, then you must value the Word of God above all things. You must esteem it. And the way that you esteem the Word of God is by storing it in your heart, treasuring it. The way to be guarded from sin is to store up the Word of God in your heart. I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What does this mean, stored up? 3,000 years ago, there are no banks. So let's say you've got a large sum of money. Let's say you've got some precious jewels. What are you going to do with these precious jewels or this large sum of money when there's no bank to go hold it and keep it safe for you? You store it up or you hide it. You hide it. You dig a hole somewhere maybe. You put it in a hidden secret place and you protect it. You guard it by storing it up. You hide it. And so when the psalmist says, I have stored up your word, what he's saying is, I have hidden your word in my heart. I have treasured it. Your word is valuable. It is a valuable treasure. And so I've protected it. I've guarded it. I'm guarding my way by hiding it, storing it up in my heart. I'm treating it in the same category or higher as valuable, as the most valuable things I have. And the heart, as you know, when we talk about doing something with our heart, we mean with our affections and our feelings. The Old Testament often speaks this way about the heart as well. The heart in the Old Testament is that center place of thinking and feeling. So the words of God are being treasured in a place where they can be thought about and felt. And when we have the Word of God stored up or hidden in our hearts, treasuring it, it functions. The fruit that produces is it guards us from sin. It protects us from sin. If you ever go up and check your kids out of Journey Kids upstairs, you'll notice often if you look in many of the rooms, there will be a memory verse on the wall or the dry erase board. And our Journey Kid teachers are working to memorize Scripture with the children. And I would say to you, memorizing Scripture is not a discipline for its own sake. It's not for the sake of, let's just see if we can memorize these 14 words. Let's just see if we can do that. That's not the goal of Scripture memorization. The goal is that our children would be informed and instructed by the Word of God. The goal is that our children's way, the decisions they make, their life might be guarded and protected because they've got the Word of God stored up or hidden in their hearts. Parents, do you see that one of the most loving things you can do for your child is to teach them the Word of God, to lead them in memorization, not for memorization's sake, but that their way their life might be guarded and protected from sin. That they might be able to live a life that glorifies God and is full of the fruits of sanctification. And here's the beautiful thing, and this is true for children and it's true for us, that if the word of God is stored up in our hearts, it'll be on our lips as well, which is refreshing. Look at verses 12 and 13. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. Jesus has taught us later in the New Testament that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so to be sanctified, to be able to think and act more like God, we must hide his word, we must treasure his word in our hearts. And if it's in our hearts, it'll be on our lips. It'll be a source of life and refreshment. It will be a guard and a hedge of protection around us. It will be edifying for others. It will lead to us walking wisely and flourishing and ultimately bring us joy. And that's a word, joy, that is often paired with the word of God. Delight, joy, rejoicing. Look at verses 14 through 16. In the way of your testimonies, I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes upon your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I would urge you to remember that sanctification, your being conformed, transformed more and more to the image of Christ, is for your joy. It's for your joy. There's an inseparable connection in God's word between joy and growth in grace. If you would be joyful, if you would be happy, you must continue eagerly to pursue, to grow in the grace of God. And the psalmist is describing that here to us twice in these three verses, verse 14 and verse 16. He talks about delighting in the word of God, delighting in statutes, delighting in testimonies. I mentioned just a few minutes ago, God has made you to be eternally happy. And that's some of the best news we could ever hear. God has made you to be eternally happy. And this is a glorious and liberating truth. The Bible is a guidebook to joy. It's not a cosmic killjoy. It's not just a set of rules and demands. And if you think about God, or you think as if you think about God merely as only a lawgiver, if you think about the Bible as merely a set of rules and demands, as a mantle, a yoke upon your life, you think wrongly. And you're being robbed of joy. Never reduce Christianity to a set of rules and demands. It's about eternal joy and happiness in the Lord. This is not about rules that we may or may not have the willpower to obey. No, this is a matter of what we delight in. Ultimately, the righteous and the wicked on the great day of judgment will be separated on the basis upon what they delighted in. The righteous will be separated because they delighted in God, because they esteemed his word, because they loved the Lord and lived for not their own glory, but his glory, because they believed the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And the wicked shall be separated into eternal judgment because they despised the Lord and his word and way, because they did not live according to his word, because they lived for their own glory. The Lord wants us to delight in him. The Bible instructs us how to do that. Some of you may be here this morning and I hear a statement like that, and sometimes, depending on the mood I'm in or the season of life I'm in, I might be thinking, but I don't. Let me just respond. I don't delight in the word of God. So what about me? What about me? And so if that's you this morning, I think what I would say to me in that position is first recognize that no one on their own, independently of God, delights in the Word of God. No one does. I don't naturally want to go read the Word of God and submit to His authority. I naturally want to do the opposite. I want to put me at the center, not God. I want to direct and order my life and live according to my own word. But that's idolatry and that's rebellion. But that's my natural inclination, and it is all of our natural inclination. So, to be able to delight in the Word and see its fruits in our life, God has to do something. He's got to go to work in us. So, if we're here this morning and we don't delight in God's Word, we need God to do something on our behalf, and we would be wise to ask Him to do it. We need to ask God, pray, God, give me new desires. My desires and inclinations are for rebellion. The taste buds of my life and heart are for sinful, wicked things. God, would you renew those taste buds? Would you remove the ones that I have and replace them with taste buds, with passions, with desires that yearn for you and your word, that love you, that are God-centered, not man-centered, that are not focused on rebellion, but are focused on your glory and your kingdom and living according to your word? Would you renew in me a right spirit? We ask God to change us, to change our heart, our heart's affections, so that they will be holy and we can delight in Him. And then we meditate on God's Word. We've got to meditate on it. We've got to think on it. Again, we can't just let our eye go across it, but we've got to treasure it. We've got to store it up. We've got to hide it in our hearts. I'll quote Plumer one more time. You can tell how much I enjoyed his commentary. He said, "As food undigested will not nourish the body, so the Word of God, not considered with deep meditation and reflection, will not feed the soul." As food undigested will not nourish the body, so the Word of God, not considered with deep meditation and reflection, will not feed the soul. So do you see, when we memorize and meditate Scripture, the Spirit of God comes and does something. He goes to work. He comes in our mind and shapes and molds the Word of God in us, shapes our affections, shapes our desires, transforms our mind, enables us to make decisions that are pleasing to God, helps us to choose away from sin and towards the righteous. And when we are choosing righteous things, when we are living in accordance with the Word of God, we are filled with joy. Our steps are marked with firmness and security, joy and delight. Your faith, your love of God, will rise and fall on how well you meditate on the Word of God. There's no strong Christian who is not strong in the Word. The Word of God produces delight, and it represses only that which is sinful in us. That's a good observation to keep in mind. The only thing that Scripture constrains in me is that which is sinful and abhorrent to Christ. So a mind that stores up the Scriptures will have its tastes, its judgments, its desires, its aspirations educated and formed by God. Now, some of us, I want to say, are impatient. So you might, where you're sitting today, pray this. You might pray, "Lord, give me new tastes. Give me desires." And you might pick up the Word of God and you might spend 30 seconds reading it and think, "Okay, now do I have these new desires? Is that it?" I mean, we do this, right? We do this with diet and exercise, right? We want immediate results. "I went to the gym twice in a year, but I want to look great, right? I want to have that beach body for summer." It doesn't work that way. Be patient. Give it time, and maturity and wisdom will be cultivated, I promise. Maturity and wisdom is not cultivated overnight. It's just not. It's just not made overnight. But if you give yourself to the Word, it will bear fruit, I promise. there will be an abundance of change. So I ask you this morning, how is your faith? Is it strong or is it weak? God has designed your faith to perpetually feed on the Word of God. Therefore, if your faith is weak, there's probably a good chance you have not been feasting and feeding on the Word of God. How is your trust? How is your trust in the Lord, your confidence in God? How is your peace, your joy, or your assurance? Are those strong this morning or are they weak this morning? God says that He has given us His Word that we might trust Him, that we might trust in Him, hope in Him. And our joy rises and falls to the extent that we trust and hope in God. I'll leave you with this thought as we go into a time of reflection. I read this as well this week. The Word of God is the fuel to keep the fire of devotion burning for God. How we need the Word of God. It is the fuel of our devotion for God. May the Lord fill our mind and our hearts with His Word, and we be joyful. We're going to spend a few moments to reflect on God and His Word, and then I will pray for us in just a few moments. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, Your Word is truth. Your Word is good. And we all possess a rebellious nature that wants to go astray and go on our own way. And so, Father, I pray that You would be merciful to us in this time, that Holy Spirit, You would convict us of this rebellion and grant to us repentance. No matter where we are in our walk with You, Lord, I pray that we would repent this morning of turning our own way, turning aside, of neglecting Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that You would enable us to store up Your Word in our hearts, fill our hearts and minds with it, that we might be guarded by it, kept by it, that we might be led into joy by it. God, I pray that You would sear upon our conscience and our memories this morning that You desire for us to be joyful, and You have created a path for us to be joyful. Oh, Lord, help us to remember that. Every billboard, every magazine, every commercial is leading us to believe the opposite, that their way, their path, their product produces joy. Let us not be deceived. Father, I pray that You would cultivate in us an appetite, a hunger for Your Word that would bear beautiful fruit. And I pray that not only for our congregation, but for the other congregations in our region. Indeed, revive us, O Lord. Bring revival to this area, Word-saturated, Word-centered revival, in which we are radically committed to You and to obeying Your Word. Let us be mindful of the beautiful fruits it produces and rejoice therein. Father, we thank You for Christ, our Savior, who, because we are sinners, because we cannot keep Your Word, You sent Him to fulfill Your Word, to obey its every command, to fulfill the law perfectly, and then pay our consequence, the debt that we owe You for our sin. What a Savior. Humble and triumphant, tough and tender, magnificent. We thank You for what He has done on our behalf, how He has brought glory to Your name through His life, death, and resurrection. And we look to Him as our Savior. We look to His atoning work for the covering of our sins. We have no hope in and of ourselves. We look to Him. And it is Him that we praise and worship. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.